Later today, starting at around 1 p.m. or so, my family is going to notice I'm looking at my phone a little bit more than normal. They're going to see me cheer, grumble, say yes to no one in particular. I'm pretty sure I'm totally going to confuse Oliver and George. And that's because they do not realize that in my fantasy football league, the mighty Paramus Avengers, led by quarterback Russell Wilson and the Denver Broncos defense, is taking on the powerhouse from the nation's capital, I call Shanahanigans, led by running back Jamal Charles and quarterback Matthew Stafford. This is my game of the week. Now, I've been playing fantasy football, and usually poorly, for years, because there's more to football for me than just watching it. There's also that part where I need to pretend to be the coach and the owner, yelling at the TV and telling the professionals how they're really supposed to be playing the game. And I need to be arguing with my fellow fantasy football players that starting Trey Mason, running back for the St. Louis Rams, is the right thing to do today. I'll be really curious later if that's actually true. And I need to have these arguments, investing myself emotionally and almost spiritually into a fantasy for a sport where its integrity of the sport, integrity of its league, is right now questionable. Fantasy football. That's going to be the focus of all my ridiculous arguments today. What's going to be yours? Now, ridiculous arguments don't need to be intense. They don't even need to be angry. They just need to be silly. Like one of those arguments when, in the middle of it, we literally say out loud, "Why are we arguing about this?" Like maybe an argument with our kids about whether they should wear red shoes or orange shoes. Or even better, maybe an argument with an inanimate object, like our car. Or that vacuum that just won't suck up that one piece of lint like it should. I'm sure we'll all have our share of ridiculous arguments this week. And the disciples, while walking with Jesus, they had their share of ridiculous arguments too. Because that's what we're hearing in the Gospel of Mark today. Jesus and his disciples are wandering around Galilee, heading from town to town, and the disciples are spending their time having a ridiculous argument about which one of them is greater than the others. We don't know what the criteria the disciples were using for this comparison. Maybe they were comparing the number of people they healed, or who faced the scariest demon when Jesus sent them out a few chapters earlier. Or maybe after a while, the argument evolved, focusing on smaller, more petty things, like who has the best hair or who's the tallest. Or maybe they just fussed over which one Jesus loved more. Either way, Jesus, who's walking ahead of them, keeps talking about the next part of the story, about Jerusalem, about the cross, and about being raised from the dead. But the disciples aren't listening. Instead, they're putting each other down and saying that they themselves are the best. But the best at what, exactly? The best at not understanding what Jesus is actually saying? The best at trying to stop people from finding Jesus? Or, like we heard last week, are they arguing about which one of them is the best at telling Jesus he's wrong? If you're walking around with God's son, hanging out with a guy who casts out demons, makes the blind see, and feeds thousands of people with the crumbs he finds in his pockets, arguing about who is the greatest. Well, that's pretty ridiculous. But it's easy to be that kind of ridiculous, and not just because it's fantasy football season. We spend a lot of time looking around at what seems greatest. There's always that better house, that better car, that better job. There's always the need to make more money so we can buy the newest iPhone or the newest BMW or that gold-plated Apple Watch. And there's always that person, that couple, that family, or that kid who just seems to have everything more together than we do. Every time we turn on the TV, read a magazine, or read what our friends post on Facebook, we can always find one more way to feel like we're less than someone else. We live in a world where we'll always look out for what's greater, what's newer, what's better. Because we act like the next big thing is going to finally give us that sense of worth and value that we've been looking for. The disciples wanted to be worth something. They wanted to be greater. They needed to compare themselves to others to figure out what they were worth. The disciples couldn't see what they had. They couldn't see who had them. And it's right then, when Jesus brings over a little child, telling them to welcome this child because whoever welcomes a child welcomes God. Now, Jesus chose this child for a reason. This child is a stranger, someone who isn't rich, someone who doesn't have any authority. This is a kid who can't raise up armies to fight for him or, well, order anyone to do anything, really. This kid has no power, no authority, no status outside of his family. And it's this one who Jesus welcomes. This one who is powerless, who has no status, who can only be picked on rather than fight back. This is who Jesus brings into the community. Because as Christians, we're not about what others can give us. We're called to focus on what we can give others. Because we can give a moment of our time even when we think we can't. We can give a helping hand even if we don't know exactly what kind of help to give. We can gather 230 new friends to make 41,000 meals for people we will never meet. We can keep giving to those who can't give us anything because the God who made everything gave Jesus for us. What the disciples didn't get was that they had Jesus. Jesus called them, these ungreat, fishermen, women, tax collectors, these unwanted. They couldn't give Jesus any status, any power, any worth. And yet, that's who Jesus calls to follow him. Jesus doesn't call the great or the perfect. He calls us. He calls us even though we compare ourselves to others. He calls us even though we ask what others can give us rather than what we can give them. He calls us even though we sometimes don't love. And that's because in spite of who we are, Jesus has us through and through. We can give because we've been drafted. We've been selected. Our stats have been compiled, our fantasy points awarded, and in spite of who we are, what we've done, or what we failed to do, we're still in the starting lineup. We aren't on God's fantasy team, we're on God's reality team. We're the ones God wants to start on game day. We're the ones Christ has claimed as part of his body. We're the ones the Spirit promised to be with us, no matter where we go. Because the truth is that we're going to screw up. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to forget how to love. But God's ridiculous argument is that we, the imperfect, are already worth God's love. Our value is already promised. Our rebirth has already been granted. So let's go out, head to where we play, our neighbors, our schools, our workplaces, and our homes. And let's do what God does. Let's give Jesus. Amen.